I want you to look again this morning, if you would, a very intriguing man. In the book of Judges, I say intriguing because the very first time this man's name is ever called out in Scripture, it's done so by God Himself. How would you like for God to call out your name for a task? In fact, not only is his name called by God, but he is specifically honored by God, even though he's a young servant. According to most scholars, he's an armor bearer. Verse 9. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. In other words, God is telling Gideon to take his men and go. Just go right now, Gideon, go up against Midian, because the victory is guaranteed. God is promising this victory. However, God, who is patient and long-suffering and omniscient, knows Gideon's heart. It's a heart of fear. And so he extends his grace to Gideon in verse 10. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah, thy servant, down to the host. God says, Gideon, go down with your little army now, and you just go and win this battle, because the victory is yours. But if you don't believe me, if you doubt my word, then you go ahead and take your servant, your armor bearer, Phurah, and you do a little Israeli recon mission, one of the first Mossad black ops, and you will learn, Gideon, some very valuable intelligence, by the way. What option do you suppose Gideon will choose? I mean, will he trust God and then just march on down there? Or will he take his servant Phurah, that option too, and go down there as well? You'll notice in the middle of verse 11, it says, quote, then he went down with Phurah, his servant. Oh, well, so much for the mighty man of valor. Although, beloved, since most of us in this room are as every bit as doubtful as Gideon was, we can be grateful for the Phurahs that God sends our way, and for the lessons that we learn from a simple individual who was highlighted in the Bible by God Himself. Father, please help us, please, dear God, today, to open our hearts to the truth, the power of Your Word. You have said throughout Your Word that these things were written for our learning, for our admonition. May we learn, may we be admonished, encouraged, strengthened, convicted today to trust You more this coming year than we did in the past year. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Three things I want us to consider in the text this morning that are especially highlighted because God takes the time to identify a man by the name of Phurah. What are they? The first thing I want you to notice, number one, is the servant. Let's begin in verse 7, shall we? Verse 7, and the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all, important word, let all the other people go, every man unto his place. Nobody except for these. Verse 10. If thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah thy servant down to the host. Now folks, let me say this. The story of Gideon, his battle with the Midianites, is one that's familiar to all of us. We've all heard sermons and preached and taught in Sunday school lessons. It's one of the most fascinating and enlightening stories in the Bible. And beginning, by the way, with the very fact that the whole story takes place in the most infamous valley in history, the Valley of Esdraelon, also known as Megiddo. This is the same valley whose soil had seen the battles of Sisera and Barak, had seen the battles of Elijah and Saul and Jonathan who fell on Mount Gilboa, the same valley where Josiah fought Pharaoh Necho and where the Crusaders fought the Muslims and where Napoleon fought the Turks, where Allenby and the British fought. This is the very same valley that the Apostle John says the final battle, the battle on the hill of Megiddo in the valley of Esdraelon, will be fought, the battle of Armageddon in this valley. God shows Gideon a mighty army of invaders, 135,000 Midianites, according to chapter 8 and verse 10. These were men that were known for their brutality and their debauchery and their idolatry. These were marauders who had encamped themselves as destroyers against God's people, the nation of Israel. And so God calls a man. He calls a man named Gideon to pull together 32,000 Israelites and go up against Midian and deliver the land from this evil. The only thing is, as soon as the army looked down from their hill into the valley at that encampment, and they saw these Midianites, the Bible says like a swarm of locusts, When they saw them, their hearts failed within them. I wonder this past year, what you saw that caused your heart to faint or fail within you. Their hearts failed, and God said to Gideon, ask them which of them are now faint-hearted, which of them are afraid, and of those who are, he said, send them all back home. Do you realize that was part of the law? Recorded in the book of Deuteronomy, which said, when you go to battle, the faint-hearted, let the faint-hearted return to his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well. Cowardice, you see, is very contagious. And so Gideon asked. He presents this sort of offer to the people. How many of the 32,000 in Gideon's army, do you remember, took advantage of that offer and went home to hide in their caves and their dens? The Bible tells us 22,000. That leaves Gideon with an army of 10,000 men. And included in those 10,000 was a man whom we now know his name is Phurah. But even of those, God told Gideon to give a second test. Trim the army even more. Verse 4, look at it, would you? And the Lord has said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down under the water, and I will try them for thee there. Test them, and it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought them down to the people in the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink, and the number of them that lapped, putting their hands to their mouth, were 300 men, but all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. In other words, look, you know the story. All of the soldiers in that host, but they were part of that very arid and hot and dry valley, that were so overcome with thirst that they laid their weapons down and who were fallen upon their stomachs to drink, the Bible says. All of those, God said, send them home as well. And of those who are earnest and careful and diligent, those who continued to cross the river and just bring the water up to their mouths, God said, they will be a part of your army. And I'm sure Gideon thought, man, I hope they all do this. I mean, I've already lost 22,000 men, but you know what happens? When they come to the stream, how many failed the test of God? 9,700 of the 10,000, leaving Gideon now with his 300 men. 300 against an army of 135,000. And yes, included in that group of 300 is a single individual named Phurah. Understandably, though, Gideon is not encouraged. You see, Gideon didn't understand, like a lot of Christians today don't understand, that God does not need, he's not interested in the size of the army. God's not concerned with popularity or with polls. I remind you this morning that the majority is not always right. And if you want the truth of the matter, even among so-called professing Christian circles these days, these proportions are just about the same. In other words, if you take out all the cowards and compromisers and separate the hand lappers and the knee drinkers, you'll have a proportion of about 300 to 32,000. It's just about right. I mean this, literally, you send back all the professing Christians. They might say the name of Jesus when they get an award for their rap song or some such thing. But take out the ones who really don't care about the truth of God's word. Send back those who don't care about the gospel or winning the lost. Send back the ones that don't think prayer or Bible study is important anymore. Send back the ones that are afraid of the world, afraid to be different, afraid to take a stand. And I'll tell you what you'll have left, just about 300 of 32,000. What Gideon needed to learn is that that's okay. In fact, in some circles, in some ways, it's the only way. Worldly Christians in God's army often do more harm to the cause of Christ than they do good. So send them home with that compromise and that fear and see what God can do with the few. And yes, since even those few still have to grow in faith, I want you to notice the second lesson in the text. We said, number one, there is the servant. The second thing you'll notice, number two, there is the secret. What do you mean? Verse 10. If thou fear, Gideon, to go down, go thou with Phurah, thy servant, down to the host. And thou shalt hear what they say. And afterward shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Phurah, his servant, Under the outside of the armed men. That's an important word, by the way. These are men that are armed. This is not a little children's story. This is a story about an army that have weapons and they're going to kill the Israelites. They go down the outside of the armed men that were in the host. Now, wait a minute. Why? Why will Gideon and Phurah be emboldened after this little mission of espionage? Because what secret, what great secret is God going to reveal to their hearts that's going to make them want to go down and fight this battle and trust God? You know, the Bible says in Psalm 25:14, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. Some years ago, I noted that Oswald Chambers wrote in his great devotional right after this verse, he said, quote, a true friend doesn't just share his secret sorrows. Instead, a true friend shares his secret victories and joys. Well, that's the secret that God is going to reveal to Gideon and Phurah. And guess what, folks? It's no secret anymore. Because what God reveals to these men on that night is just as true and it is just as helpful right now as it was then. Now, I want to remind you that Gideon's a little confused by the whole strategy. How can 300 men defeat an army, a trained army of 135,000? Now, he knows why God wants to do it with 300 men. So how does he know? Because God told him. Look at verse 2. The Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. He knows why God wants to use a small amount. Oftentimes, we don't know why God sends us to the very end, to the very brink, but afterwards we realize that God didn't want us to get the glory or to pride in ourselves. The question is, how 300 men? And this was God's answer to Gideon. Gideon, he says, take Phurah, your servant, and I want you to go down at night. And I want you to listen to what they're saying. Listen to what they say in the privacy of their own tents. Now, folks, I want you to hear this very carefully because it's one of the great lessons, really, in Gideon's story of the Christian life today. You see, beloved, we know what the world says. We know what those who are the enemies of the cross, which is a New Testament term, enemies of the cross. We know what they say publicly about sin and life and eternity. We know what the enemies of the cross say by way of scoffing and criticism and derision. It's the same thing, really, that they have always said. Young people, you know what sinners say in music and entertainment by way of mocking. Fools make a mock of sin. You know what they say openly about eating and drinking and marrying because tomorrow you may die. And the idea of criticizing and mocking creation or the interpretation of Scripture. We know what they say publicly and openly, but what are they saying privately? What do they really say in their own tents and among themselves, their private thoughts, their true feelings in their own hearts? What is it that they say that if we should hear it, it would strengthen our hands, that we wouldn't be so fearful, that we wouldn't be so discouraged? Verse 11 again, let's read it. And thou shalt hear, God says, what they say. And afterwards shall thine hands be strengthened to go down in the host. Then went he down with Phurah his servant unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And their camels were without number, as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow. And he said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came unto a tent, and smote it that it fell, and overturned it that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. And it was so. When Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped. and returned to the host of Israel and said, Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. Now, folks, think about this. Here is Gideon, and here is his assistant, Phurah. They are stretched out at full length on a hill overlooking the camp of the Midianites. Far beneath him, they can see the thousands of black tents and the herds of camels and horses. They hear the stir and the bustle around the campfires as a soldier finishes his evening meal. And they hear the occasional evening wind as it carries up from the valley the sound of horses and a soldier's laughter. They see it. And they hear it all. Gideon waits until the evening sky turns into darkness and the campfires turn into an occasional torch. And at that moment, it's time to go down. The stirs of war, the debauchery in the camp has turned quiet. Man and beast has fallen off to sleep, and Gideon knows it's time to go down and spy as God had commanded. And he and his assistant go sneaking into the camp. He hears an occasional bell from a camel, the barking of a dog perhaps. But mostly it's quiet. And the quietness reminds him of the danger that they are now in. And finally, he and his companion crawl right up to a small Midianite tent where two soldiers have been sleeping. Crawling up next to the tent, they lie there, Gideon and Phurah, eager, attentive, and not daring to whisper to each other lest they be found. And then suddenly one of the soldiers, who is awakened with excitement, begins to wake up his fellow soldier, and he stirs his tent mate and he says, I had a dream. Look, folks, not everybody who has a dream wakes up his fellow soldier and says, let me tell you my dream. But he did. He says, what kind of dream? By the way, you ever consider how situations like these, even before they hear the secret itself, that the very situation itself is designed by God to build their faith and increase their courage? I mean, if you think about it, beloved, what are the chances? Out of 135,000 men that Phurah and Gideon just happened to come across this tent with these men who just happened to be aware and awake because one of them just happened to have had a dream. And in the interpretation of that dream, they mention a man's name, and that man's name was Gideon. What are the chances, at the very moment they talk about the dream, Gideon and Phurah crawl right up beside this random tent, and just then, they catch this discussion on their hearts? I'm telling you that Phurah could have looked at Gideon at that moment and said, who cares what he's talking about? The miracle of God's design is already so evident. His omniscience. Let's just trust God right now. Go back and let's go to battle. They could have. And may I say, ladies and gentlemen, so can you. The absolute miracle of God's design everywhere in His creation and the precision and the timing of hundreds and hundreds of ancient prophecies fulfilled to the T. And yes, the same precision and timing of God's working at certain times in your own life is ample testimony that God knows what you're facing in 2015. And He already knows and already has the power to do what is best for you. Look, folks, it was just a dream. It was just an everyday, common, weird. All dreams are weird, aren't they? And so it was just a strange dream. But God used the circumstances to show him before the interpretation was even given that God is in control. And so Phurah and Gideon, they are listening. And the Midianite says, I had a dream. And in my dream, a cake of barley, it's bread. It rolls into the host of Midian and it crushes one of the tents. He tells his tent mate this dream and his soldier friend replies, uh-oh. He says, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon. For into his hand, here's what he says, God. Into his hand, God hath delivered Midian and all of the hosts. In other words, now follow this carefully. The Midianites, beloved, were so afraid already and all along. They were so unsure because not of Gideon's army and their might. They were so unsure because of Gideon's God that one little dream convinced a soldier that the end was near. I remind you that when Gideon came with those broken pitchers, not even weapons, the Bible tells us they were so confused and terrified. They were so full of fear, they ended up using the swords on themselves. You see, folks, as ominous as this army looked from far away, as ominous as they sounded. God wanted Gideon to hear what they really said among themselves. And again, we know what the lost. You ought to know what the enemies of Christ say publicly, but what do they say in their own tents? What do they say among themselves? And the answer is, they say that they're scared. What they say in the quietness of their own tents is that they're very afraid. You see, Pastor, they're afraid. Oh, yes, they are. They are afraid of the future. They are afraid of death. They are afraid of judgment. They are afraid of loss. They are afraid of the truth. Why, Pastor, do so many atheists spend all this money to put up these billboards everywhere to say that there's no God? Why are they so fighting something they don't believe exists? Because they are afraid of the truth. I want to tell you, as a pastor, I've been down in the midst of the host many times, and I have heard what they say among themselves. I've sat in hospital rooms, and I've sat in hospice cares, and I've listened as those who spent their lives mocking this book are about to die. I've heard their pleas. I have heard the fear in their voices. I have been to police stations and courts of law. I've sat in grand jury rooms where people were reaping what they've sown. And I'm telling you, in their own tents, there's none of the former arrogance and scorn and defiance that they showed in the world. There's no sense of fearlessness or confidence or immortality. But rather, there is the awareness, there's the realization that life is short and that for them, unless something happens, eternity is very uncertain. And yes, they may have mocked heaven and hell in their youth and their public life. And may they laughed, perhaps, at judgment and holy living and truth. But that was then, privately. It's different. That was then, publicly, for people to see and hear on some television show. But allow the Lord, if you would this morning, to take you down to the midst of the host. Let the Lord show you what they say among themselves. Read in Daniel what the king of Babylon says privately when he's not addressing the kingdom in his royal robe. Read in the Gospel of Luke what Caiaphas says privately in his own chamber. Read in 2 Kings what Naaman, that proud captain, says in his own tent when the people are not listening. You see, beloved, there is a reason that God commands us not to envy the wicked. There is a reason why God says that we're to fret not. Fret not. Hand-wringing. Because of evildoers. Thou shalt hear what they say. And what they say, ladies and gentlemen, is that they're terrified, that they're afraid, and not just afraid, that they're empty, that they're searching. In other words, with all of their seeming advantages in life, with all their apparent power and money and influence, with all the material things in life they have, with all of their fame and their glory, you would think, ladies and gentlemen, that in their own tents it would be talk of pure happiness and contentment and fulfillment. You would think, beloved, that with all of this there would be peace and joy and great satisfaction, because in the public eye it's practically a fashion show, a constant photo op, a constant exhibition of the stuff and the position and the power that they've all acquired. And yet, ladies and gentlemen, they don't show you what's really in their hearts. You might read about it after they're gone, or hear some recording many years later. Some time ago, I noticed an editorial. It concerned this great big anniversary for the TV show in late night called Saturday Night Live, and it said that with all of the celebrations and all of the parties that they had commemorating this big anniversary, and the decades and decades of jokes and irreverence and success that they had, and mocking the things that we hold dear in the Word of God, he said, you don't hear the truth. He says, you don't hear about the hatred behind the scenes, the jealousy, the drugs, the alcohol, the greed. He said, you don't hear anything, he said, about the suicides, the self-destructive lives of so many of the former stars, men that died before they were 30. Now think about this. Because the very ones who have the most of what this world considers valuable, they are the ones whose lives often are filled with despair and self-destruction. So what should that tell you? What does it mean when the night thoughts and the secret verdicts of those without Christ are thoughts of relentless tossing and constant empty despair? Regardless of the position, regardless of the money that they acquire. I'll say it again. All you need to do, beloved, is let God remind you of what they say in their own tense. Listen to Ahab. But listen to Ahab in the corridors of his own palace as God reveals it. Listen to Pilate, that man of great power, in the privacy of his wife's company warning him. Listen to the anxious misgivings of Agrippa and Festus and the bitter weeping of Judas Iscariot. I say, ladies and gentlemen, that there are no more empty and hollow lives than those who have bound themselves to their own greed, their own lust, their own power, their own pride. And if nothing else, it ought to encourage us and strengthen us not to fret because of evildoer, to strengthen our hands and cause us to what? To do what Gideon did. Verse 15, and it was so. When Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned. In other words, beloved, when Gideon heard what the Midianites were saying privately, he went from worry to worship. I wonder, 2015, this year, right now, why don't you determine, this year I'm going to go from worry, because I know something. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. I'm going from worry to worship. It's a reasonable response. I want to worship God this morning because I didn't have to take a needle. By His grace and His mercy, I did not have to take a needle and shoot something into my veins to fill a hole in my heart. I want to worship God this morning because His word has been validated in the lives of those who trust Him for the entire past year. You know, Christians have burdens. Christians have toils like everybody else. These Midianites had decimated the land. That's why Gideon cried out, "Where's the Lord God? Where is He? Where's the God of our fathers?" Because they were going through a great trial of affliction, and Christians do. But note this, there's no barrenness and vanity in a believer's heart and life. There's no private talk of having it all and hating it all and therefore ending it all. And this is by God's mercy. It brings us to the third lesson in the text. There is the servant, the secret. Number three, you'll notice there's also the sword. Look at verse 13, would you? When Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow, and he said, "Behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled in the host of Midian, and came into a tent, and smote it that it fell, and overturned it, that the tent lay along." And his fellow answered and said, "This is nothing else, save or except the sword of Gideon." Now, wait a minute. I want you to realize that he said it's nothing but a sword. Beloved, this dream concerns barley. In that day and at that time, barley, and probably still today, is the lowest, the least desired of all the breads in the land of Israel. Furthermore, you'll note it's a single cake. It's a roll, really, of barley that rolls into the camp and knocks over a tent. Now, wait a minute. That's it? That's a sword? A sword to destroy 135,000 soldiers? And you know what? For Gideon, who has already turned from worry to worship, he's about to see his worship turn into wonder. And I'm telling you, beloved, that this year the same thing will happen to you. Your worry will turn to worship, and your worship will turn to wonder as you watch God work in your life. Why? Because look, by God obliterating any reasonable chance of victory by reducing the odds in this battle from 1 to 4 now to 1 to 450, God is showing these people His power and His might. You think for a moment, just for a moment, about the irony and really the humor of the Midianites' dream in verse 13. Because what is it that destroys the tent? Tornado? A hurricane? A plague? A rock slide? Lightning? A tsunami? It was a dinner roll. And beloved, not an oversized dinner roll either. The perfect picture, actually, if you want one, is that of a bagel. This is the battle of the bagel. And it is for the express purpose of teaching the Israelites that it is God that they need and have on their side, not Baal or military superiority. Suppose you go bowling in a big time tournament. And when it's your turn to bowl, you pull out of your own pocket, front pocket, your own personal bowling ball. The only thing is you dredge that ball out of your front pocket. It happens to be a tiny little BB you borrowed from an air rifle. And then with all the competitors and all the spectators behind you watching, and it's on television, and you take your little BB into your fingers, not using any finger holes, you just take it into your fingers, and you let it roll down the lane. It's humiliating, but as it rolls its pathetic little way down the alley, everybody laughs and thinks you're nuts until that little BB collides with the pins and all 10 of them explode into fragments. And the strike is so ferocious that the pieces fly laterally in a chain reaction so that it knocks down every pin 10 alleys down on either side. So the one roll of your BB, one roll, you score a perfect 300. See, beloved, this is the battle of the bagel. And for Gideon, hearing the right dream that was given to the right person at exactly the right time was a great encouragement that was designed by God to dispose of his fears. Look at verse 19. So Gideon, with 100 men that were with him, came in the outside, came into the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch. And they blew the trumpets, and they brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And this was all according to God's design. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And they stood, every man in his place, round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. Wow. What a victory. What a deliverance. My only question is, they cried, they shouted, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." Well, where's the sword? You see, beloved, the answer is God didn't need Gideon's sword. We noted earlier that most scholars agree that Phurah was Gideon's armor bearer. And since the law always called for two or more witnesses to testify to something, who better to send with Gideon than a witness who testified, "We didn't need and we don't need a man-made sword." The real sword of the Lord and of Gideon was simply the power of God's word. What weapon do you have going into this coming year? You have the promises and the power of God's word. And you know, when the soldiers heard Phurah's testimony, you know what they said? "Phurah!" No, I'm just kidding. I was thinking about that all week. That's in the Hebrew. You have to really know your Hebrew to understand that. Read these verses and we'll close. Go back to our text again, verse 21. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled, and the 300 blew the trumpets. And the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow. Note the words, "The Lord set the enemy's swords against each other." In other words, beloved, this was God's doing. God did this. It wasn't because with the light being broken and the light suddenly shattering out and it scared them. And the Lord, this was God's command. This was a ridiculous way to fight a war. But in the end, it was God who set every man's sword against the other. Ladies and gentlemen, whatever enemy you may face in 2015, and you will face some within and without, whatever fear or obstacle or trial of affliction, remember this command of God: "Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Be not envious of evil men." Don't forget the servant, Phurah. Don't forget the secret of the Lord. And don't forget the sword of the Lord. Many in this room right now that I'm talking to are about to face 2015. You're in this year, and you will go through the entire year without Christ and thus without hope. Today would be the great day. Charles Wesley once wrote a great old hymn, nobody sings it anymore, where he says, I do believe, I now believe that Jesus died for me, and through his blood, his precious blood, I shall from sin be free. Why don't you say that today? I do believe, I now believe that Jesus died for me, and through his blood, his precious blood, I shall from sin be free. You say that now. And this year, 2015, you will go through the year with God, with Christ. And not alone. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word today, for the faithfulness of your people and all over this land and all over the world. So many people meeting together on the Lord's Day to serve you. I pray, God, that as your people, we will continue to be faithful to make a difference as salt and light in this world until Jesus returns again. Help us to do so. For decisions made today, Father, may we have a great year this year of trusting you, whatever comes. And in trusting you, Father, people see it. They hear the song and they fear and they trust your name. May that be the testimony of Beacon Baptist Church and the people here. For those who said, I'm not sure about my salvation, may they recognize that in your long suffering, you're giving them time to trust in Christ, but one day that time will be over. Help them to open their heart and faith to Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. And amen. Glad you're saved. Amen. Greet our visitors. See you tonight. God bless you. You're dismissed.